This morning we'd like to begin a series of messages, the Lord willing, through John chapter 6. And the first narrative that we find here in John chapter 6 is an account I'm sure you're very familiar with. That is Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 men. This will take us from John chapter 6 and verse 1 through about verse 14. So you can be turning there as we begin this morning. This miracle that Jesus performs of the feeding of the 5,000 is a very interesting miracle. And one very unique aspect of this miracle is that based on my studies, this is the only specific miracle that is denoted in all four Gospels during Jesus' lifetime. There are references to Jesus healing the blind. There's references to him performing other miracles. And then, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that miraculous event is recorded in all four Gospels. But during Jesus' life and during his ministry, this is the only miracle that is specifically mentioned in all four of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when we consider that it's the only such miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels, I believe our spiritual ears should really perk up. Because if the Holy Spirit intended and desired for it to be inspired in all four of the gospel narratives, then it certainly is a very important and applicable lesson for us here today. So in John chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, this account in John chapter 6 is also given to us in Matthew chapter 14, in Mark chapter 6, and in Luke chapter 9. And while we'll mainly be using the narrative here in the Gospel of John, we want to also take note of the additional information that's given to us in the Gospels of this narrative. So in these four Gospels, when they say the same thing in a little bit different way, that's not in any way contradicting the Word of God. That does not mean that Matthew's account of this disagrees with the Apostle John's narrative. Instead, you can just think of that as adding some additional flavor, some additional seasoning to the story that gives us more information that the Holy Spirit intended for us to know through the hand of a different writer. So while this is not specifically pointed out in the Apostle John's narrative, we know from the other gospel accounts, particularly in Matthew and in Mark, that there's two other significant events that this is on the heels of. One of those being the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist has unfortunately lost his life. He's been beheaded for standing up for the sinful actions of King Herod, and he's been beheaded and he's lost his life. And Jesus has just recently, probably only days before, been informed of the death of John the Baptist, his physical cousin, but also the man who baptized him in Matthew chapter 3. And Jesus kind of separates himself on two different occasions. He separates himself from the multitude, but then when the multitude finds him, he separates himself again into a mountain here with the disciples. I believe that gives us a beautiful glimpse into the humanity of Jesus Christ, that even though he was fully God, he was still moved with the physical emotions of sympathy and grief for the death, the martyrdom of his physical cousin, his brother in Christ, and the man who had actually performed his baptism. We see the intimacy of Jesus Christ and how his heart was moved by the passing of John the Baptist, to where, just like how our human nature is to seclude ourselves, to grieve in our own way, Jesus Christ did the same thing with the passing of John the Baptist. So he removes himself from the multitude into a mountain by himself to grieve personally for the death of John the Baptist, but also this is on the heels of the apostles, the 12 apostles that he sent out and gave them a commission to go preach the gospel in the cities that I'm going to be coming to. And he also gave them authority to cast out devils and to perform miracles and to heal people and to perform all these miraculous deeds. And we know from Mark's account that this is on the heels of them returning from that. They've been on this extended journey of preaching the gospel. And I love the language in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus says, "Come apart with me and rest a while. Apostles, you've been laboring diligently in the kingdom, but now let's go for some private instruction and let's have a period of rest after you've labored so fervently and so diligently by preaching the gospel." So this is right after the death of John the Baptist, and this is right after the return of the 12 apostles by going and preaching and paving the way before Jesus Christ as he was going to come and preach in those cities after. Jesus and the disciples seclude themselves from the multitude, but the multitude is so enamored with the miracles that Jesus is performing, they finally hunt him down. So the great multitude finds Jesus, and he's performing these miracles and healing many of the diseased there that have come unto him. But then it tarries later in the day, getting close to supper time. And Jesus says in verse 5 of John chapter 6, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" It's very interesting that in the Apostle John's account, the Apostle Philip is singled out as Jesus asking this question to Philip directly. He saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" In other words, Philip, where can we go buy food to feed all of this multitude of people that's come out? And then we see in verse 6, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Jesus knew before he ever asked Philip this question that they didn't have enough to provide for this multitude, and he knew that he was going to miraculously provide for their needs. But he asked Philip, it says here, to prove him. Up to this point, very little, if anything, has been negative said about Philip. We're introduced to Philip in John chapter 1 when Jesus goes and calls to him directly. He says, "Follow me," in John chapter 1 and verse 43. And Philip's so excited after Jesus has called him, he goes and finds his buddy Nathanael and tells him, "We found the Christ. We found him that Moses and the law and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then, of course, Nathanael tells Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip gives the great line that we've heard so many times. "Philip saith unto Nathanael, Come and see." So outside of Philip being named in the calling of the 12 apostles, that's really about the only thing we know about Philip up to this point. So it's not like we've seen the low ebbs in Philip's life up to this point like we have in certain instances during the apostle Simon Peter's life. But Jesus specifically asked Philip this question to prove him. And unfortunately, Philip doesn't seem to have passed this test when Jesus asked it to prove him, because he answers in verse 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." There's references in the Gospels to a bag that Jesus and the apostles carried around. In other words, the treasury, the money that they carried around to care for their needs or whatever they needed to use those funds for. And it's very possible that that may have been all the money that they had in the bag. Maybe that was why the Lord asked Philip, is because he was kind of the CFO. He was the main money manager. And Philip said, 200 pennyworth, all the money that we have in the bag. Lord, that's not going to be near enough to feed all these people. Jesus asked this to Philip to prove him, but Philip is only looking in a monetary sense. In other words, this is how many people we've got to feed. It's going to take us $5 to feed every one of them. We don't have near enough money to feed all these people. Now, even though Philip is kind of spotlighted here in John chapter 6, it does say that all the rest of the disciples said the same thing. Philip just happens to have been the spokesman for the group. So all of the apostles didn't pass this test. All of the apostles doubted because they looked in a purely physical way that we don't have near enough money to buy enough food to feed all these people. And then in verse 8 and 9, just almost in passing, one of the disciples, Andrew, says, "Well, we've got a little bit here. We've got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." But then he says at the end of verse 9, "But what are they among so many?" In other words, yeah, we don't have near enough money to feed everybody. We've got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes that a little lad had here, but that's not near enough for us to provide for all these people. It's very interesting that the Holy Spirit denoted in John's gospel that these were not just 5 loaves, but these were 5 barley loaves. Judea was well known for its barley crop. You may remember in the book of Ruth, right at the end of the chapter, as Ruth and Naomi have returned in the land of Judea, a very inconspicuous statement to close the first chapter of Ruth, and it says that they showed back up in the midst of the barley harvest. And then we find in the next chapter that as Ruth, who was a foreigner and was gleaning with the poor people on the edges of the field, as the Mosaic law gave provision for them to do, when Boaz had compassion upon that Moabitess damsel, Ruth, he tells his reapers, "You leave some handfuls of purpose for Ruth." And what were those handfuls of purpose of? It was barley. So even back in the book of Ruth, we have Boaz, who's a very strong figure of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he's the kinsman redeemer for an ostracized foreign damsel in the Moabite Ruth. And he provides some handfuls of purpose, but not just any handfuls of purpose. He provides some handfuls of purpose of barley for Ruth, who also stood in dire need of sustenance and food in the land of Judea. And I believe we see the same type of miracle and provision of the handfuls of purpose here in the New Testament as well. That our New Testament Boaz, if you will, provides these handfuls of purpose of barley loaves for his children here in this account. So one of these lads just happens to have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And Jesus tells them in verse 10, make the men to sit down. And now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And then in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. I want us to notice in Mark chapter 6, going back a little bit, what Jesus said when those people came out unto him and were standing in need of provision. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. Jesus did not overlook the need of his sheep here in this instance. No, he was moved with compassion toward them, and specifically, they were as sheep not having a shepherd. So what was Jesus's remedy for the sheep that didn't have a shepherd? First of all, it was to provide for their needs. It was to provide for their physical needs. But we know from the New Testament that Jesus is our great shepherd. He is the capital B bishop of our souls. But there are also men that have been called and designated by the Lord to be under shepherds to the Lord's sheep. So the sheep were in need of a shepherd, and the shepherd provided for the under-shepherds to give them a provision that they stood in need of. I want to make sure that we understand the process of what happened here. Jesus gave the loaves and the fishes to the disciples, men that were chosen by God. They didn't sign up for this work, but they were chosen sovereignly by God and called to follow him. Men are called in the New Testament ministry in the same way. The Lord does not have open enrollment and at the beginning of the year have a sign-up sheet for the people who wants to preach his gospel. No, the Lord chooses who he sees fit to call into the ministry, just as he chose these 12 apostles, according to his own will and purpose. So God gave the sheep food, if you will, to these men that were chosen of him, these under-shepherds, and then the under-shepherds distributed it to the individual people that stood in need. And that same structure is what we see in the New Testament church here today as well. God chooses to call who he sees fit to serve him and preach his gospel in the gospel ministry. And he uses them as the conduit and the channel to provide a miraculous meal and blessing to his sheep who are in need of shepherding and guidance here in this world. The preaching of the gospel by man is a miraculous thing. Sometimes I believe that we overlook that. It's a miracle that God can channel a holy message through an unholy vessel. In Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist was questioning if Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, or if he should look for another, Jesus affirmed his position as the Messiah by the miracles that he performed. And notice the miracles that he named here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I hope that we understand that the poor having the gospel preached to them by sinful men that God has called to preach, that is just as miraculous as the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, the lepers being cleansed, and the dead being raised up. So what we see here in Jesus' feeding of these 5,000 men is that he takes just regular Joes, regular fishermen, if you will, and he gives them a miraculous provision that these men then distribute to the broader multitude of the Lord's sheep. That's what we see every Sunday in the Lord's worship service. If the minister of the gospel is following the direction of the Holy Spirit in the manner that he ought to, the message is not his own. The message should be a miraculous meal and feast for the sheep. The man does not just drum up that message. No, he receives it in a miraculous manner, and the Lord imparts it unto him and adds his blessing unto it. He multiplies the blessing that he has given unto his servant to distribute to the sheep. And the sheep are not only fed by it, but they are full and overflowing because of the miraculous provision of the shepherd toward his sheep. So when the minister of the gospel is given a message from on high by the Lord, and he is blessed to then take those loaves, as it were, and then distribute it to the multitudes, that is the same type of blessing and provision and miraculous manifestation of the power of God. We see that every single Sunday, and it's the same manner of miracle that we see here in Jesus multiplying the loaves to provide for his sheep here in John chapter 6. We also want to point out in verse 11 that Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks. Jesus was fully one with God the Father, but yet he showed us the example for submission and humility in deference to the will of his Father. Jesus gave thanks unto God the Father, and certainly we should give thanks for all of our physical food that the Lord blesses us with, because he's the source of all of those blessings as well. But it also notes in the other gospel accounts that Jesus didn't just give thanks, he blessed it. And I've been trying to make sure I use the right language when I attempt to pray a prayer before I partake of a meal. I've said in the past that let's bless the food real quick so we can get to eating. Well, I can give thanks to the Lord for him blessing me with that food. I can ask for the Lord to bless my food, but I hope that we understand that it's only the Lord that can actually bless that food. So we can't bless the food. We can only petition God to bless that food. In other words, Lord, bless this food to give me the strength and the physical provision that I need to where I can serve you in a fervent and zealous way here in this world. Lord, thank you for it, and you bless it to provide for me in a way to where I can serve and glorify you. So we can give thanks for it, and we can ask for God's blessings, but at the end of the day, it's only the Lord that can actually bless the food that we partake. We also find in the other gospel accounts that Jesus told the disciples that you go set down the multitude in companies or in ranks of 50 and 100. Here we see a very orderly and structured instructions by the Lord unto his apostles. God is never the author of confusion. And whereas we want to be careful never to be legalistic and too structured, when we gather together in a worship service, it should never just be willy-nilly and just total chaos. No, there's structure to it. Just as the structure where Jesus told the apostles to have them set down in companies and in ranks. And also, we see that Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 men beside women and children. And I know this miracle is commonly known as Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, but it's very possible that Jesus fed 10 or 12,000, because the 5,000 was only attributed to the men. That did not include the women and the children that were there in the multitude as well. So it's very possible that in Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, he actually may have fed 10 or 12,000. But don't look over the fact that there were men and women in this audience. And you also notice, who was it that had the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes? It was a small lad. This tells us that families went out to worship and hear the teaching of Christ together. In the Primitive Baptist Church, we observe family integrated worship, not family segregated worship. When you show up to a Primitive Baptist Church, we're not going to separate you and your family and say, your young children go in this room, your preteens go in this room, your young adults go in this room, and now the husbands go in this room, and then the wives go in this room. We don't see any indication in the New Testament scriptures of that type of segregation in the New Testament church. Instead, what do we see as the pattern? We see that families went out together. The husband, the wife, and the children. The families went out together to hear the preaching and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And we see the same consistent pattern all throughout the New Testament as well. So not only is the worship service an orderly and structured occasion, but we also see here from Jesus' example that he didn't just teach the mature adults, he taught the adults and he taught the children. So much so that there was a lad that was interacting with these apostles that he knew them well enough to offer up his 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. So this small lad knew who the apostles and Jesus were. Why? Because the family worshiped together. And as we hope to do in the Primitive Baptist Church, we should still maintain that still family integrated worship here in our worship services today as well, as we see exhibited here in Jesus' life and in the early New Testament church, all throughout the scriptures. So Jesus fed these 5,000 men plus the women and the children, and they got just as much as they would. It says at the end of verse 11, and not only were they filled, but he tells them in verse 12, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. When the Lord gives us a miraculous blessing, God is in the business of not just giving us the bare minimum, but overflowing us with his blessings. Amen. Would you agree with that? King David sure did. He said, my cup, it's not just filled up. He said, my cup runneth over. My cup is overflowing. You know, when God blesses us in such a miraculous way that he did here with these apostles and the great multitude, he didn't just give them the bare minimum. He gave them over and beyond even what was sustaining for them. And that's how our God blesses us all throughout our life. Isn't that right? He didn't just give us the bare minimum. He gives us baskets of fragments, overflowing blessings for us to continue to partake of, even long after the first time that we'd received that. And isn't it interesting that he told his disciples to go gather up those 12 baskets of fragments? Don't you know that was a walk of shame for them? Just a couple hours earlier, they had said, Lord, we don't have near enough money to feed all these people. And now he says, not only have I fed all these people, but you go gather up the fragments. Don't you know that that was an embarrassing walk for these 12 disciples? And isn't it interesting that there was a basket for every single one of those 12 disciples that doubted Jesus' ability to provide for his sheep here in this setting? And not only did they have to gather it up, but then they had to carry around those 12 baskets after this, continually reminding them of not just God's miraculous blessing to provide for his sheep that were in need, but his overflowing and abounding blessing toward them. I'm sure that was a great reminder for these 12 apostles, not just as they took that embarrassing walk to gather up those 12 baskets, but then they kept carrying around those 12 baskets in the days to come as well. But isn't it great that even in spite of their unbelief, even in spite of their short-sighted perspective to not see the power of Jesus to be able to perform this blessing, not only did they get to eat that day, but they got to eat for days and days to come, even in spite of their unbelief of Jesus' ability to provide here on the side of this mountain. Isn't our God so good to allow us to continue to partake of the blessings that he's bestowed upon us, even in those instances when, on the front end, we didn't believe as we ought of God's ability to provide for us when we were in a dire situation? I hope that we can be instructed and encouraged by Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 men. God is just the same today and just as able to provide for our needs when we're in the wilderness and we don't see a provision, we don't see enough money in the bank to provide for our needs. Isn't it great to know that we serve a God that can take just a couple pieces of bread and some fishes, and as long as he touches it and he blesses it, that it can be multiplied in a miraculous way and provide in an overflowing manner for all of the needs of his children. We hope this message is an encouragement to you today. We'd love to have you come back with us as we hope to continue through the 6th chapter of John. But until that time, we pray God will richly bless you.